I gotta tell you guys that no matter what church I may be at, kind of filling in pulpit or doing that kind of preaching for a church, anytime I see little ones singing praises to the Lord, man, it melts my heart. I love that. I love seeing little ones singing to the glory of God and learning about those things, because I have children about the same age, and so it reminds me of them singing sweet songs to the Lord. So thank you for that. I love that, and thank you for caring for these children too and blessing them as parents and as folks pouring into them. Well, my name is Jeff Lee. I'm the PCA pastor, but I'm also the campus minister at Christopher Newport University, and I oversee a ministry called Reformed University Fellowship, RUF. And that's right. That's right. Got some students in here. That's right. And we have the distinct privilege of going through Psalm 77 today. This is a beautiful psalm that we're going to be looking at. We're going to break it into four chunks so we can kind of get into all of it. But I want to tell you a little bit about the who wrote the psalm, so it has a little bit of weight to the content of it as well. And so, as we look at Psalm 77, the author of this psalm is named Asaph. Now, he was one of the three Levites commissioned by King David, who is in charge of singing and leading the people of God in worship week in and out in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, when the Ark of the Covenant was placed inside of it. But we also, as we'll see a little bit later too, he was also a part of the temple dedication when King Solomon was dedicating the temple, leading the people of God in worship, which is really neat because he would have seen really quite a bit, this Asaph would have, the psalmist reading this and who's writing this and singing this to us. And so we have a person who experienced the 10 years of King David, but the 10 years of King Solomon and all the in-between that happened. And so it's no surprise with that, the background and context and all the experiences he would have had leading the people of God throughout those time periods. He would have seen war and peace. He would have seen prosperity. Exotic queens coming to get the wisdom from Solomon. Would have seen strife within the family of David. Would have seen death. Would have seen prosperity. And he would have experienced quite a bit leading the people of God. Lots of those people week in and out. So this is a guy who's gone through a lot, seen a lot, and himself experienced quite a bit. So it's no wonder we have a psalm here that is just full of depth and complexity. And so that's a little bit about Asaph, the author. There are eight forms or types of Hebrew poetry and 150 psalms. Today, we're kind of double dipping into those eight forms. Instead of just getting one, we get two of those literary forms as we look at Psalm 77. Because the first part of Psalm 77 is a classic lament, crying out to God, expressing to him what's the anguish and the difficulty. And the last part is a remembrance psalm, recalling the mighty acts of God, that he's faithful in amidst the chaos of our lives. And so we get to look at both of those things today. And this passage is going to help us to pray more deeply. It's going to encourage us to spend more time with God to process what's actually going in our lives. It's going to help us also to move from tears of sorrow to tears of joy. It's going to teach us how we can do that, to how to move from deep, honest laments with crazy things in our lives. And it's going to help us affirm those things in our lives as present circumstances. But it's going to help move us forward to have trust and a little bit more joy in our Lord in and through those circumstances. And so this is a beautiful psalm. And so what we're going to do in just a moment is look at those four parts of the passage. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer to receive this. Lord Jesus, you are faithful. Lord, we are an unfaithful people. We have messed up priorities, Lord. We indulge secret sins. Lord, there's known sins that we want out of our life, Lord, but we struggle to deal with. Lord, we are people who are unfaithful to you, but you are faithful to us, Lord, in the good times and the bad times. Lord, you are with us. Thank you so much, Lord, for even psalms like this, which allow us to be a little bit more human and to flourish a little bit more, not only now, but for the foreseeable future. Lord, may these words transform, Lord, our hearts to rile us out of our numbness. Lord, some of maybe the mediocrity of our relationships with you to spurn us, Lord, towards growth so that, Lord, we might actually be a people who taste and see you at work in our lives and the lives of others, and that we might delight in that. Lord, bring the weightiness of your scripture upon our hearts in this time, Lord, and change us from the inside out. Let this not be a time where we go through the motions, but we receive the beauty of your word. Lord, we love you, and we give you praise, and we ask this in your name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So Psalm 77, 20 verses. We're going to break this into four chunks. Verses 1 through 4 is titled Lamenting for the Glory of God. Second section, verses 5 through 9, as we're going to see, is titled Asking Questions for the Glory of God. The third section we're going to see is 10 through 15. This is going to be a shift towards the glory of God. And the last section, 16 through 20, is going to be remembering for the glory of God. And so that's kind of where we are going. And as my son likes to say, we're going to start low, but we're going to finish up, up, way high, Daddy, as he likes to say that. And we will be doing that in just here in a moment. But I'm going to give you a quote. This is from one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis. And he wrote this in his famous book, The Weight of Glory. And he says, "We live in a world starved for solitude, silence, and privacy, and therefore are starved for meditation. We live in a world starved for solitude, silence, and privacy, and therefore are starved for meditation." C.S. Lewis spoke these words first at Oxford University Church of St. Mary the Virgin in June 8, 1941, but he wrote them later in book form in 1949, a time when they didn't have computers, smartphones, text messaging, right? AOL Instant Messenger with the ear, you all remember that, and the dial-up, Netscape Navigator, Sega, or even Atari for you to play Pong. None of this was there. Color TV, Scrabble, microwaves were being invented right around this time. So what do you think C.S. Lewis might say to us today with all the things that we have to distract ourselves with? And that's when he was saying that quote, that we live in a world starved for solitude, silence, and privacy, and therefore are starved for meditation. That couldn't be more true of you and of me because of the day and age that we live in, the time and the pride that many of us take in our busyness as well too. And so I think what we often fail to do is emulate the rhythm of this psalm, because this psalm is calling us to be more human in ways that some of us may not be yet, or we're struggling to be more that. And so this is a psalm that's going to lead us in a meditation upon the Lord and our life circumstances, but it's also calling us to take more time to meditate on the Lord, his scriptures in prayer, but also to take time just to process the chaos that we are involved in this life as well. And so this is a day, right, where you all are bombarded by tweets, text messages, information, constant buzzing in your legs, emails all the time. Even those of us who have little children, right, the mommies and the daddies and the 3 a.m. wake-up calls for those of us who have little ones and stuff as well. And silence is going the way of the buffalo, right? Say it. And we need it. And this psalm is encouraging us to dive into that for the glory of God, but for our own enjoyment as well. But what if we were people who had more time for silence, time with the Lord, deeper meditation? How might our lives be a little bit different? How might we weather through storms with a little bit more courage, with a little bit less coping mechanisms that we rely on when we go through trials, and maybe more honesty, more beauty, and maybe even a little bit more hope? What if that was us? That's what we're being called into. This is a psalm that is expressing there are things in our lives that ought not be, but they are. Post-Genesis 3 life is hard. It's not always equitable. It's not always just. And we are called to basically talk to our Lord and say, this ought not be, Lord, but it is. The difference that you're going to see here is blaming God, but this is offering up to God that this ought not be the way it is. And that's what we're being called to here. Verses 1 through 4 says, Asaph cries out to the Lord because he's going through a tough time. He says, verse 1, "I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled, I cannot even speak. The psalmist expresses, he says, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. When I remember God, I moan, and when I meditate, my spirit faints. He moans and his spirit faints. Why? It's because he knows God is sovereign and in control and that he's omnipotent and all-powerful, but yet he's allowing Asaph to go through these hard troubles, and he's not maybe taking those troubles away just like that. He's frustrated. We don't know the specific context of what Asaph is going through, but he's going through difficulties. You can imagine the immense demands that would have been on him as leading the people of God week in and week out. We're talking thousands upon thousands of people he's leading in worship and singing and caring for. Let alone, he's also a human being with real emotions and real struggles and difficulties himself. He's going through a hard time. He's crying out to God. We don't know what the intense suffering is, what's going on, but we can imagine, right? Put ourselves in his own shoes and what that could have been like. But he's frustrated with God, and he's communicating that fact to God through lamenting lyrics. This is godly complaining he's doing to God. This is not grumbling, which is blaming God. This is godly complaining saying, Lord, this ought not be, but it is. What he's doing, he's affirming his present reality, but he's also speaking the language of Scripture, which is on par with what the Bible says, that this world is messed up, Genesis 3, forward until Jesus Christ comes back a second time. And he is expressing this to God in a heartfelt and a healthy emotive way. And that's obviously what we're being called to do here as well, but he's saying, Lord, this ought not be, but yet this is. And I'm struggling because I know you could do something about this, but right now, you're allowing it to be. Why is that? He's frustrated, and he's expressing that frustration with God. And that is good for us. That's freedom for me, too, because I'll tell you, life's not easy. It's not been easy for necessarily me in my childhood or even doing pastoral work now. And I need to do this and practice this myself as well so that I can keep pouring into people week in and week out. And so this has given me great freedom this past year because I'm human just like you guys are. And I need to express, Lord, there's things in my life that are hard, that are miserable, that are difficult. And Lord, I'm really frustrated at you because I know you're powerful and know you're good. And you're letting me walk through this. What's going on there? But this gives me freedom to talk to him with great clarity, with great honesty. Because he doesn't say, Jeff, I don't want to receive that. Don't talk to me like that. He says, come to me all who are weary, heavy laden. And I will give you rest. And that's what he wants to offer us, what he wants to offer me. And so he says, the beginning of meditation is having some silence, processing what's going on really in your life, really in your heart, and talking about it with God. That's the beginning of meditation. But he doesn't stop there. He presses forward and says, there's more to godly meditation. And it's also asking heartfelt questions of God, deep, honest questions of God. And this is what we see in verses 5 through 9. The psalmist continues his lament, saying, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his compassion? Selah, which is just a word for a musical interlude. Asaph is honestly singing to God, have you forgotten me? I professionally lead your people week in and out. I care for your people week in and week out. And where are you, Lord? I am doing unto others. I am caring for others. And where are you? You're omnipresent. But yet I'm not seeing your fingerprints in my life right now. And he's asking God hard questions, honest questions, because of his suffering. He's saying, Lord, are your covenant blessings, are they no longer true for me? Has my habitual sin, has that cut off your compassion towards me? He's saying, Lord, your silence is deafening. Where are you in this? It's a question coming from a man who's in the midst of breaking down. He's going through something awful. a professional religious man, one who knows God and has experienced God, but yet is going through great trials and doesn't feel God right now, but yet feels his stinging absence. That is what's going on here. But Asaph, as he writes this out, and these are God-breathed scriptures for us, he's inviting us to be honest with God himself too, to ask God heartfelt questions. God is all-knowing. So it's not as if your hard questions are somehow going to frustrate or throw God off, or he's going to be really angry with you. He knows already what's in there more deeply than you do. He's just saying, talk to me about it. Vent to me. Talk to me. Let's actually have a deep relationship, not a surfacey one. And so he says, talk to me. When you feel alone, when you feel abandoned, when you're going through trials. Asaph has known the presence of God, but he feels a stinging absence, and he talks to God about it and asks some hard questions. We ought to do that as well, too. It's not as if our God is weak and cannot handle them. He is powerful, and he knows them, and he wants to address them. You just need to stand back and let him do his thing. And that's what we're being called to do, and to model this and live out the rhythm of this psalm for our greater flourishing in this world. And he invites us into this. That's the reality that we have to do, because I know this is not easy, but he's calling us to do this hard work of not only lament, but then to ask God hard questions. That is godly meditation on the scriptures, that is, and through prayer and processing our life, and we're being called to do that, to express our reality, to allow God to affirm our reality, but we're also looking to and resting upon his divinity and his power to change our reality, which may be just changing our mindset and our heart and how we go through things. And he wants to do that, and he says, talk to me. Ask me questions. And that's what's going on here. We're connecting biblical theology to our present reality. The reality is we are called to know the truth of God, but even more so to know God himself. And this is what we're being invited into, is to know God himself, to talk to him, like we talk to our friends. That's why you notice there's a different sweetness when you hear people who know, have, you know, they have beautiful and honest prayer lives. You can hear how they talk. It's a little different. It's not as if they don't know God and there's that standoffishness, but you can tell there's intimacy and sweetness between them. And you know they have been to war and back, and there's a relationship there. That is what Asaph is exemplifying for us, and he wants for us. And he wants us to know God more deeply, not just the truth, but the truth giver himself. And so that is exactly what we need when we go through hard circumstances. We don't need nice, you know, pat responses and answers. We need God, the God of the universe, to walk hand in hand with us through this. And that's what we're being invited into. But in order, as Psalm 1 says, for us to be trees that are planted by streams of living water, weathering well, whether we go through seasons of drought or seasons of right great rain and plenty, we also need to make a shift and appeal to the works of God in the past to remind us in our present circumstances that God is still with us, even though maybe we feel that he's not. Spiritual droughts and dry seasons, they're real. They come to the greatest of theologians, to the greatest of ministers, the greatest of people. They do come, but we can prepare ourselves for these things so we weather them well. And so in verses 10 through 15, we get an appeal to the past to help us in our present. And that's exactly what Asaph does. He says this in verse 10. Then I said, I appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder, right? I will think all of your works, and I will meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. Didn't say it was easy, but he said, your way, God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Just as a lawyer appeals maybe to a former case to set a precedent in his current case, Asaph is appealing to the former miracles of God, specifically in Exodus, to bear weight on his present reality. That's what he's doing, so that his situation, he might not see it as hopeless as he's currently seeing it. So he appeals to the past, thinks about the works of God and ponders them and meditates on them so that he might say, who is the nature of God, what's his character, and if he's the same God today, yesterday, and forevermore, how might he be that same God to me now in my crazy, chaotic circumstances? He's doing that hard work. Asaph is arguing against his own heart here and his feelings of abandonment. And he's saying, I feel this way, but my personal experience with God and his goodness to me in the past and his goodness to my friends and to God's people in the past tells me something more true than my current feelings. And that is exactly what he's saying, that we must slow down to do the work and say, maybe we feel God's not there. But that can't be the author and the foundation of our faith and what's true. What's true, the Word of God says, is we have a God who's incarnate Emmanuel, God with us. And that is what he's drawing upon, the works of God in the past, so that he might have greater confidence that God is with him in the present. But that's not easy. Let me tell you, this is the part in meditation most of us, even in one sitting, we struggle to do, because this takes a little bit of work. We don't feel like doing this. But this is exactly what we must and ought to do. And that scripture, your God is telling you to do. He's saying, remember me and the works I've done, because I'm so much bigger than your present circumstances. And my character, my nature never changes. Remember that when you go through trials, because I'm going to love you and care for you, be gentle. I will be strong for you, and you need to remember and see what I've done in the past. That's what he's calling us to, so that we might overturn our feelings and our hearts ruling that this situation is hopeless, that all is lost. We ought to do this. We must not return to our coping mechanisms, whatever those things may be. We all have them. You do. I do. We must not return to our coping mechanisms when things get hard. We must turn to the Lord in a deep, honest, and authentic way, and that's what we're being called to do here. This is the difference between successful meditation and unsuccessful meditation on the Lord, is doing the hard work of recalling God's faithfulness when we don't feel like it. And that is the beauty of what we're being called to do. Let me tell you, I love ministry. I love RUF. I've loved being a pastor for many years, and it is hard. I have gone through great hardships, great difficulties. Some I've brought upon myself, and others have been brought upon me by God's graciousness. And I have had to learn to experience this more and more and more. And I have been diving more into this even this past summer to just vent to God, ask him hard questions. But then also say, you know what, Jeff? You can't just preach this to others. You have to live this yourself and actually do that. And let me tell you, it has been a lot more life-giving. And it has calmed a lot of chaotic seas in my life. Just reading the Word of God and saying, Lord, you're at work. Show me your goodness. But also, I'm going to vent to you a little bit as well, too, because I'm human. But I also know you're faithful. Show me your faithfulness. And I need to do that, and I need to ponder on God's works. And that's why we crack open the Bible, to see God's faithfulness when we don't see it currently. And I'm going to tell you, it's beautiful and it's sweet when we do, and that's what we're being called into. You know, Moses, when he was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, I'm sure he wasn't thinking, great, Lord, you just did the 10 plagues, wonderful, we're out here now, and you're leading us and pinning us down to a large body of water. Thank you for your wonderful provision. You've gotten us out, and you are leading the thousands upon thousands of people, and there is a body of water which we, men, women, children, all the carts and all the possessions, we cannot traverse through. Thank you for that gift. He led them towards weakness. For what purpose? To show God as strong. That is sometimes why the Lord allows us to be weak, so he might show himself to be strong. And that is exactly what Asaph is calling us to do. He's leading us to. I'm sure he was not thinking, oh, this is awesome. These Egyptians are pursuing us and they're going to decimate us. But the Lord knew what he was doing, even though Moses didn't write me at that time. But the Lord provided and cared for them and his people. This is the crescendo of the psalm. Asaph is thinking about this work at the Red Sea as he sings with a resounding voice. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid and indeed they trembled. The clouds, they poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind and your lightning lit up the world and the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The last two verses say, Your way, Lord, was through the sea, yet your footprints were unseen. But yet you, God, led your people like a hand, like the flock, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Biblically speaking, the imagery of the sea is a picture of great chaos. And what God is saying is when I throw you into chaos, I will provide. I will help you weather the storms. I will be the calm to your storm. And that's exactly what he did as he led his people. His footprints were unseen, but he led his people by the hand through the chaotic waters to another land filled with milk and honey so he could provide for them in a beautiful way. That is exactly what he's doing. That's what Asaph is remembering as he's going through trials and tribulations. He's remembering his God carries his people by the hand all the way through. That's what Psalm 23 really is. It's a beautiful picture of, right, our great shepherd calling us, caring for us, leading us towards greener pastures when we are probably in really just terrible muddy ground or dry parched lands. He says, I know you're going through that, but I've been there. I've been through that. I've traversed through that land. Take my hand. I'm going to lead you to greener pastures. That's what Psalm 23 is. Asaph is recalling the mighty works of God. In the Old Testament, the Exodus is a picture of salvation for God's people, saving them, right? What's the greater picture we have in the New Testament? The greater Exodus of salvation. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. As he, Asaph, looks to the salvation of his people in the Old Testament, we, being people even after in the church age in the New Testament, we look to a greater salvation, a greater work of saving us in and through our trials and tribulations. That's the person and work of Jesus Christ, who did a greater exodus and a greater saving. And we must look to that moment on the cross, not just when he died, but 3 days later when he rose from the grave, because he was victorious. He suffered, but he was victorious. He died, but yet he was victorious and rose again. And he has that everlasting life and goodness to give to us. We call him Emmanuel. What does that mean? He is. That's why he poured out his Holy Spirit for us, to have forevermore. That there's a spirit inside us that confirms biblical truths that we read when we read the Bible, and that when we pray to him, that we know that there is a person who's listening. We don't get a busy signal. That is a reality. We have a God who walks through the crazy seas, who's gone before us and who's with us now and who's been there in the past. When we feel like God's not alone, or when we're alone and we feel like he's nowhere to be seen, we must recall the mighty acts of God, not only in our own life in the past, but in the past of his people, so that we might realize we feel he's alone, but he's with us now. That is reality. Let me read the last two verses. I'm going to close with this. Your way, Lord, was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. Yet you, Lord, led your people like a flock by the hand. And we can read this now, and with a greater Moses and a greater Aaron. For you led your hand by the people now and forevermore by the hand of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are a people who forget often that you're with us. Lord, as we take the sacraments today, Lord, as reminders that you are with us, Lord, may we be strengthened. May we have courage. Lord, may we be just blessed that knowing that you give us tangible signs and seals that you're with us today, that you haven't forgotten us. I know we often feel like we have been forgotten, but Lord Jesus, you allow us to go through trials and tribulations, Lord, so that you might use them, working in and through them for your greater glory, but also our greater and deeper joy. And I know that comes at a cost, but Lord Jesus, we thankfully have a great God who's gone before us, and who leads us even now through it. Thank you for these signs and seals reminding us that you're with us now, even if there are those of us who may not feel it this morning. You are present. Strengthen us, encourage us, Lord, as we delight in the person and work of who you are and what you've done for us. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.